have already joined in singing together some of those truths that have changed our lives. Those things that we sometimes accept theoretically but have a hard time to live out. But nevertheless, this is good news, that you came and to bring life into a world that is dictated and ruled by death. Thank you that you brought hope where there is no hope. And that when you came, that the kingdom, the doors of the kingdom were open to each and everyone. God, we are here together coming from this week, and we all have a different story. We all have a different week. We have all different experiences that we share here this morning. So we pray that your Spirit may come and minister to each one of us, no matter what the concerns are that we have or the needs that we have. We pray that you come, that this time that we spend together here in worship this morning be strengthening and encouraging and activating us to become the people that you want us to be. So we pray that you open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts to receive what you have prepared for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Kids, you are invited to go to Grace Kids, and youth also to the youth mezzanine for your special meeting together today. Well, a school teacher was walking over the fields close by the school, and he saw kids kicking around a soccer ball. He goes over to them, and then he calls them all together after observing them for a while. And then he looks around and sees each one of them and thinks about what seems like it's quite a bit of quiet. And then he starts picking one after another, 11 in total. And now he takes the 11 away from the rest somewhere else. And if you have any idea about sports, or if you have grown up in Europe, you would know exactly what he was doing. He was picking what? A soccer team. He was picking a soccer team. And they started working together. And those kids who were kicking around the ball on the lawn may not have known a lot about soccer and the rules of soccer. So he gets them together and tries to teach them the fundamentals of what it means to play soccer. This is not playground soccer anymore. This becomes more serious. And those kids don't need long lectures about the tactics of soccer, this will come later, they will need some very basic rules. Like, remember, soccer is a team sport. Play as a team. Pass the ball. If you don't have the ball, make yourself available. Very basic rules in order to start forming a team and playing soccer. Today we continue to explore Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and how Luke is portraying Jesus. Early in his ministry, after people were gathering around him and following him because he caused quite a stir in the time where he was living and the place where he was, Jesus also started picking a team. And here it goes, Luke 6, verse 12 to 16. It says, one of those days, he, Jesus, went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. There were all kinds of players on the playing field in those days. There are all kinds of ideas how to be the people of God, how to live as the people of God. And Israel had a long history of this self-awareness of being the people of God. However, history had to force them to adjust ever so often what it meant to live as a people of God under oppression, under different political systems. Some wanted to live by simply obeying the rules. Stick with the rules. Do exactly what God says and be very particular about that. Others were more thinking about revolution. Start a revolution. Throw off those oppressors. We have done it before. Let's do it again. Others were withdrawing into the desert and try to pray and fast and bring God's reign and rule about and all the promises that they were aware of that God gave them as his people. Now Jesus comes on the scene. And he starts out with a quite revolutionary message. The first sermon that he preaches is, the kingdom of God is here. God's reign and rule is coming now here, is now here among us. Now the question is, will he tap into any of these movements? Will he use any of those who have already started to bring God's reign and rule about? Would he choose any of those and be part of that? No, he doesn't. Jesus starts by picking a team. And by picking 12, the people who were familiar with their history knew quite well what that meant. 12 was not just a random number. It was representing the 12 tribes of Israel in their glory days when they were still all together. That was Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. So he picked 12. And people started thinking, what is this all about? What is he going to do? 12? Wow, something is happening. And that it may have reminded them of, as I said before, of those glory days. Jesus picked an Israel team. And a new Israel was about to begin. He started something new to fulfill the hopes that they had, the kingdom that has come in Jesus Christ and that he announced earlier. And a new season was on the horizon. Jesus' appearance now on the scene, as we have mentioned, caused quite some interest, to say it mildly. In a time where there was no social media and no TV and radio or press or any of that, news traveled by word of mouth. And it seemed to have spread quite quickly that there is somebody on the scene there in Galilee that was quite exceptional, that was different. Somebody who just picked a new team. Something is about to happen. Something is going to happen in the near future. And so the text continues saying this. Now he, Jesus, went down with them and he stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. And they who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, those troubled with impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. It's obvious something was happening. What Jesus had to offer seemed to have responded to the needs of ordinary people. And what he displayed to them and what they understood quite well early on is what he had to bring was not just for a certain class of people, it was for all. Jesus' reign was now, or God's reign was now accessible for everyone, in spite of what kind of religious system had developed over the years. God, Jesus, was accessible. No matter who you were and what the people taught you and what they thought of you, you could come. And that was something that characterized Jesus' entire ministry. He was accessible to everyone. Jesus moved around among ordinary people. Although he didn't shy away from a good argument and from theologians and the elite, His everyday life was among ordinary people, and people wanted to hear him. People wanted to be healed of their diseases. People wanted to be cleansed from their impure spirit. They wanted to touch him because there was power coming out from him. Hope was in the air. Renewal for ordinary people. They did not need complicated concepts and ideas. They need a tangible proof that the kingdom of God is present and that God was interested in them. And then when Jesus spoke, he addressed them all in ways that everyone could understand if they just had ears to listen. And with that new team and the new season came also new rules. It says, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." A new team, a new season, new rules. As we look into this text, those of you who have some background in the Bible may recognize that this is familiar because there is another gospel who reports about these, what the Bible calls Beatitudes. You will find this in Matthew. Matthew also has these Beatitudes. However, he has double as much as you find here. He has 8, here is 4. There's also some other differences. First, in Luke, Jesus gathers the crowd on the plain field. In Matthew, he gathers them on the mountains because it's the Sermon on the Mount. Also, Luke addresses the people here personally. You who are poor. Matthew writes, the poor. Luke's version is more political because he omits those add-ons that Matthew uses. Like he doesn't speak of the poor in spirit, he just addresses the poor. Instead of using those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he just talks about the hungry. It seems that he has a more political view and a political vision in mind when he presents this gospel. So Luke and Matthew obviously interpret Jesus differently. And that's okay. We don't need to harmonize that. That's how they are. That's how they wrote the gospel. And obviously, those who received the gospel, those books, were probably different and obviously different. A different demographic, a different people. And we know, most likely, that Luke had Gentile Christians in mind to present to them Jesus. He also lived in a time and wrote, this gospel was most likely written in a time when Israel was about to be eliminated and Jerusalem destroyed in the temple. And people were looking for a place, as we have mentioned before, as we addressed Luke, for hope. And the other thing where Luke is different is that he adds woes to blessings. And these woes make us quite uncomfortable, don't they? He addresses those who enjoy the good life. He addresses those who just have the good life right now, those who are wealthy, those who are well fed, those who are laughing all the way, and those who are kept in high regard and are well spoken of in society. What it means and what we see is that the kingdom of God and Jesus has no interest in perpetuating how the world was functioning until then, and even if it's how it's functioning now. Jesus has no interest in portraying a kingdom that just taps into our way of functioning and our way of valuing and just building on that. Jesus brought a new world order into this world. Quite revolutionary, quite different, quite upside down, where those values that we normally high and right regard, those who are wealthy and those who are well fed and those who laugh and have a good time and those who are highly regarded in our world today, Jesus does not tap into any of those. And he turns it upside down and he says, good for you if you are poor. Good on you if you are hungry. Good on you if you are weeping. Good on you if you are hated. See, and we are not meant to take this, if you will, quite literal and look at this literally. Jesus wants to make a point, a deliberate point in what it means to be part of his movement in this world. That he is not tapping into the systems of this world, but that he brings a new movement. A new Israel, if you will, with taking a team of 12. A new time is breaking on, a new season is starting, and the new season functions with a new value system. It is a new world. And if Jesus would come to our playground today, where we have fun with ideas and schemes, concepts, principles, ways how we make sense of life, how would he enter this playing field? Who would he pick? How would he start his movement? See, the kingdom of God has been around for the better of 2,000 years. And people of all generations, if you're a little bit interested in church history, you will find that people of all generations have made any effort to interpret these words and principles of Jesus in their time. They had to grapple with what Jesus meant with these words. And believe me, even over the years that I am in ministry, I've read so many different interpretations of the Beatitudes and the Kingdom of God and the Sermon on the Mount. So people have wrestled with that. And I think that's one of the intents that he wanted us to do, to wrestle with it. What does it mean when Jesus reversed all the rules, when he pictures and portrays a good life that is not based on the systems of this world, when wealth and ill-fed and laughing all the way is not necessarily demonstrating good life, fulfilled life, where it's only the privileged who may ever reach that, only the lucky ones who are there, but the majority of the world lives in a different condition. And exactly to those, Jesus is reaching out. Interesting is, how did the disciples understand these words? What did they do when they were on their own, when Jesus left and when he was going back to heaven and when they were now empowered with the Holy Spirit, now moving out? What did they do? How did they live out these principles? How did they make sense of what Jesus was saying? It's interesting that after what we in the Bible was called Pentecost and the Pentecost sending of the Holy Spirit, when it all happened and all the commotion was over, there was something that was very interesting in those early days. We all, those who know the Bible, know about that. Acts 2, it says the following: all believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Did they understand something of the impact of the kingdom of God on our world today and our society, that this is not just a theoretical concept that we can dream about, but that there is something that has implications for our day and time, and that they got the idea? Later on in Acts 4, it says the same thing. It says, all believers were one heart and one mind. No one claimed to that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerful at work in all of them that they had no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought money from the sales to the apostles' feet, and they distributed it to anyone who had need. See, when we read the words of Jesus, we sometimes really treat them as theory. You know, it's theoretically a nice idea. Yeah, but don't touch my wallet, please. But Jesus, I think, had a pretty radical vision of the kingdom of God and what it means. And the early Christians seem to have understood that. that there is responsibility that we have for God's kingdom and His people, and that they reached out, and that those who had money saw responsibility to share and to alleviate poverty in their day. And poverty was certainly more widespread in their society than it is in ours today, at least here in the Western world. And then one more thing, when you think about what Jesus said, so when you are persecuted, when you're hated, what are you supposed to do? Rejoice. What did the apostles do at Acts 5? The apostles left the Sanhedrin after they were beaten and after they were thrown in prison, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of the suffering of disgrace for the name of Jesus. They got it. It wasn't theory. It was reality for them to experience exactly what Jesus said, the turning around of the value system. That the good life is not in the wealth of this world, but the good life is in the connection with Jesus Christ and living out His principles. And as I've mentioned before, people of all generations have wrestled with the implications of the presence of God's reign. It is truly a new world order, and church had wrestled with the implementations even early on in the early years. It's interesting that in the book of James, there seemed to be this kind of principle already where there was questioning, where James was writing in chapter 2, you know, about some rich people coming into the church and people were inclined to treat them different, to give them the better seats. That's the normal world order. How we function in our world, because there is privilege and you honor privilege. And James was writing that that should not happen, that the poor has the same standing in the church and should have the same standing. Church has wrestled with this. Christians have wrestled with this. And it never worked well if the kingdom of God was compromised with the current world order, or when the values were adjusted so that now the rich and wealthy were celebrated because God is blessing them. As a sign of God's blessing that you are wealthy. Does it have anything to do with God's blessing? I think so. But that is not the sign of God's blessing necessarily. It's interesting enough that as you read church history, that it was the care for the poor, for the destitute, the sick, the marginalized, that marked Christ's followers over all centuries. It contributed to the remarkable spread of Christianity on the first 400 years. Rodney Stark, one of the sociologists who just recently passed away, wrote in one of his books, The Rise of Christianity, that those were the marking stones of the early Christians. And in spite of their persecution, that marked them like no other people, that they reached out to those that nobody wanted to deal with. When there was pestilence in certain areas of those cities, and everybody tried to get out, Christians stayed because they were not afraid to die. And they cared for those who are sick. Don't you think that would make an impact? People would look around, what are those crazy people? What are they doing? But they live differently. It is among the poor that the gospel took hold, even in the Reformation time in Europe, about the peasants and the farmers in those days. Not always to the good, because all the wars that were started in those days. But it took hold among them about the masses. It took hold among the poor when it was spread in South America. The good news of God's reign holds out hope for the same demographic then and now. Because for those who live and are comfortable in our current world order and who have enough to live and even are wealthy, they don't need hope. They have all they need. They have no reason to go hungry because the fridge is full. And they're most likely not persecuted because they have the money to pay whatever it takes to get out of trouble. Is the kingdom of God that radical? Is the kingdom of God, did really Jesus mean that this is what the kingdom of God is like? I would suggest it is, that the kingdom of God is available now and that it is open. God is accessible to all in our society as well here in Edmonton. There is no platinum membership for the kingdom of God, where the especially influential have special rights, special access to the one who is in charge. No, the kingdom of God, there are no privileges. It is open. It is the same message of blessedness today. When Jesus reaches out to all today and says, blessed are you poor. Not that Jesus says, oh, good for you, poor is good. No, that was not his message. But he reaches out to them and says, you're welcome. Come on in. Yeah, here in this world, you are nobody. Nobody cares about you. Just live by the handouts. But in the kingdom of God, come on in. You are welcome. You are hungry? Well, come on in. The kingdom of God, God is accessible to you. And listen, if you now take this and read the Gospels of Jesus Christ and look what Jesus did. He did exactly that. Reached out to those who had no access to the temple. Reached out to those who by the religious elite were pushed out. Those tax collectors, those sinners, and those who could not worship and enter into the presence of God because of who they are. They were defiled. They were unclean. And Jesus demonstrated very clearly, you are welcome. The woman at the well who had 5 husbands, and the one that she was living with wasn't her own. She was morally on the bottom pole of the society. And Jesus said, you're welcome. God is interested in you. He loves you. And how she received that. She turned around. You know the story. She turned around, totally turned in her mind. All of a sudden, the shame was taken away. And she went back to her city and said, come on, you need to meet somebody who told me all that I've done. No shame anymore. No shame about her sin. But now she could stand before them knowing that she was loved and accepted by God, by Jesus. It is this divine conspiracy that's still at work today, where the kingdom of God is spread out among those who are in need and that could potentially be the poor, the hungry, the destitute, the immigrants, the dispossessed, the oppressed, the shamed, the hopeless. God's reign of compassion and love is still spreading today. How? Through people like you and me. That's the way how God does it today. He has no special agent somewhere floating around. He has you and me to live out these principles where you are and to live responsibly in your environment and in your world in which you live. God is not, and please don't get this out of this text, against the wealthy. God is not against all those who have enough to eat. Then we would all be in bad shape today. But he talks to us and says, are you responsible with the blessings that I've endowed on you? Are you wrestling with that, what it means that the kingdom of God is now at hand and that you are an agent for this kingdom of God? God's reign on compassion and love is still spreading through people, his team. And it is not spreading through professionals like leaders, pastors. It is spreading through you. And it's not spreading through the church. Wow. It is spreading through you. Because church is just you and me. It's not just an entity that's out there somewhere. It's you and me. Actively in this world, doing what God calls us to do. The question is now, are you in? And it would mean 2 things. First of all, how is your posture toward the kingdom and Jesus and God and gospel and however we call this? How do you feel with this message? Do you feel marginalized, left out? God is not for you? For whatever reason, you have the impression that God is not there for me. I have too much shame. There's too much stuff in my life that if anyone would find out, there is no room for me. Can you hear the message of Jesus? Welcome. You're welcome. Come on in. No matter what people think about you and how they stamp you and where they categorize you in this world, come on in. You are welcome. There are no privileges. You're welcome. Can you hear that? It also begs the question, have we often acted in a way that we have left them out? And given the impression that you don't fit in, and given the impression all those who have it all together, they're welcome, but not those who are not, who don't fit in a certain standard, then we need to confess. And we need to say, sorry, God, we have not represented you well. We have kept those out who you welcome. Everyone is welcome. And ideally, a church should reflect exactly that. Look around in our pews. Most likely, if you wouldn't be part of this church or a church, you wouldn't know these people. You would most likely stay in your class, wherever you, whatever that means for you, your group of people. You wouldn't know the different socioeconomic groups as closely as you know them right now. because you share the pew with all these different people. And that's the opportunity for the church, to be exactly that, the reflection of all those different people from all different backgrounds. And everyone is welcome. No one has a platinum membership here. They all are welcome. And they all are equal in the view of God. And the doors are open to the kingdom of God. So, is that what the question hits for you today? Are you in? Have you entered in and started this journey with Jesus? It may just start with a simple prayer and say, God, I have to figure this out. Or I've stayed out because of whatever reason. Or you just ask somebody, I need help with this. Secondly, are you in also would mean, are you who think and who assume and who think of yourself that you're in, are you actively involved in His kingdom? And please don't make the mistake, how it's often understood, which kingdom is often equal with church. Are you actively involved in the church? Yes, that's great. But that's not what I'm asking. Are you involved in the kingdom? Meaning, are you involved in the kingdom message, in spreading the kingdom of God in your community, in your realm of influence where you are, with the means that you have and with the people that you know and the place where you live and where you work and in your family? Is that the place where you live out these principles of the kingdom of God? Are you a team, the team that Jesus chose to be helping Him with this kind of message, to spread it out into this world? Are you taking responsibility to spread out God's new world? It is also a question for us as a church all the time. Are we participating in that? We as leaders have to ask and do ask these questions seriously over and over again. Are we doing it right? And friends, we are on a journey. Nobody has it all together. Nobody has it all done. But we are on the journey. We are learning. We are learning step by step. But we are learning together. This is what no one can do for you. You have to do it. You have to figure it out, what it means to live within the kingdom of God and to live it in your place. And I think that's the challenge, the greatest challenge that we all face. It would be nice if we could set up all these rules and say rule 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and if you've done it all, then you have it. No, because I don't know what it means for you to be a teacher, a nurse, an employer, an employee, an engineer, a housewife. I have no idea. But you do. And you figure this out and you take this message and say, God, help me with this, that I can bring and live this out. And in addition to that, there are also phases of life. You may be young. You still have the world ahead of you. And you need to ask the question, what does it mean for me? What am I going to study? What am I going to learn? How do I do it in my environment? And then you get older. You get married. You have a job. What does it mean? What am I striving for? Is it in order to become wealthy and rich, or is it to be part of the kingdom of God? And if God is blessing you, all the power is to you because you have more responsibility. But in this responsibility, you need to be very intentional to live out this message of Jesus. And then you move on in life and become older, and maybe you're retired and you have more time on your hands. What are you doing with this? What's life all about? Just shooting the breeze and being out there? Or is it more to that? That you could still participate in the kingdom of God. Who are you in? Let's pray. Father, we want to hear your word. That's what we have prayed. And sometimes your message is not just stroking us and making us comfortable. Sometimes it makes us very uncomfortable. Because it challenges us. As you have challenged your disciples in your day, you do it today and ask us, are you in? Are you participating in this endeavor to bring the kingdom of God to bear in our world today? Thank you that we can stand on the shoulders of so many thousands of people and witnesses. Some of them have given their lives. Some of them paid the ultimate price of dying for their faith in you, and we stand on their shoulders. Some of them do it today in different parts of this world, who are just spreading the good news of Jesus. And we want to see change happening when we spread the love that, as we may hear next week, that even reaches out to those who are our enemies. But we are deliberately setting a different tone. And Lord, we wrestle with our lives and as we do it together, even within our community, to be the best we can to show the kingdom of God to this world. Jesus, your kingdom is still growing. And even the media will never report about this, but it's still there. There's still the good news that is being spread today here in Edmonton. We're still only part of the large group that you have here today in different churches who are gathering here today on this day and are just equipped to do the same that we are called to do as well. So God, I pray that as we leave this place, that we either accept the invitation if we have never done so, to join in what you're doing in this world. And if we are part of it, to take it as a challenge to figure out what it means to be actively involved in your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name.